You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our callers in a moment. But before we do, I do want to mention that we are fast approaching the end of our fiscal year, June 30th, and we need people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We now have a shortfall of about $350,000. Usually in June, we catch up. This needs to be the rule, not an exception to the rule. We need to catch up this month. And so we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you could make a special gift to the ministry this month, it would be deeply appreciated. And it will be used, of course, to touch the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can make a special gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. You can do so by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can do so by simply talking to our resource consultants when you pick up the phone at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Troy listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Troy.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. What are the major fallacies of the Jehovah's Witness religion?
Well, where can I start?
Well, I understand that obviously they do not believe that Jesus is God the Son, and it seems like they do not obviously believe in grace, and yet I understand from talking with some of them that they also are critical of the Pharisees for being hypocritical in that they tried to keep the works and couldn't. And so where do they find their hope?
Well, first of all, the Watchtower Society compromises the nature of God, because they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God. In fact, not only a freakish-looking three-headed God, but a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan. And then they further go on to say that Jesus is merely a God, because in their theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he became merely human. And then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And along with this, they deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because, in their view, the body that hung on a torture stake, not a cross, but a torture stake, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial to the love of God. So while Christians believe that all believers will spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, they have a completely different concept, not only of God and Jesus Christ, but how eternity works out. The Watchtower teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. So there's a little flock of 144,000. They get to go to heaven. And a great crowd who are relegated to earth. Now, the heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. but not so the earthly class. And they have based all of this on supposed flashes of prophetic light that are received by their leadership. And I think the real important thing here to remember is that ultimately this is a gospel of works rather than a gospel of grace. But remember this, Jehovah's Witnesses oftentimes are willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. And so I want to take this opportunity to say that as a believer listening to my voice right now, this is a great and grand and glorious opportunity to become equipped, to become so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, and then you'll have the glorious opportunity to use the deviation as a springboard to share the grace and goodness of God that only the Jesus of the Bible, not of the Watchtower organization, but the Jesus of the Bible can bring to the human heart. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm pretty good. I was wanting to get your opinion of R.G. Stair in Walterboro, South Carolina.
Well, he's a false prophet. He's a doomsday radio preacher, has a lot in common with people like Harold Camping. He's declared himself God's end-time prophet, but he has made one false prophecy after the other. And I think the other thing that is so damnable about his teaching is he takes non-essential doctrines and he elevates them to the level of essential Christian doctrine. So to deny the seventh-day Sabbath from him is a lie. To observe pagan seasons, which he thinks is the Christ Mass and Easter, is to honor a lie. Now, there are Christians that don't celebrate Easter, they don't celebrate Christmas, but they also don't make this a point of separation. But for him, it is a point of separation because he overtly says to believe a lie is to be damned. So if you believe something different than he believes on a secondary issue, you are subject to being damned. This is a man who has little credibility as a Christian teacher in the Christian church. He's demonstrated himself to be a false prophet, and he is continually teaching false theology. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Don, listening on Bot Radio, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. I heard you yesterday speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how people reference it and want to try to understand them individually and all at the same time. And you made a comment to the fact that God in himself is timeless, is not linear. He's at all times, at all places. And in reference to what you said, or what I remember you saying anyway, was that I view it as such that it is a linear state when you look at it, that the Father, there is the Father, and then he created the Son. And through his crucifixion, the Holy Spirit was given to the rest of us.
Well, that from a Christian standpoint or from a biblical standpoint is called heresy. The Son is not created. There is only one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those three persons are eternally distinct. The Father does not become the Son, and the Son does not become the Holy Spirit. The biblical doctrine of the Trinity, which is codifying what the Bible is teaching about God, is that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And thus, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. There are three centers of consciousness within the Godhead, three egos within the Godhead. So when you talk about the nature of God or ontology, there is only one what, one God by nature or essence, but there are three who's. Again, identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. But to suggest that the Father becomes the Son and the Son the Holy Spirit in some kind of a linear progression is not biblical theology. You see all three in the Annunciation. You see all three in the baptism of Jesus Christ. You see all three in the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ. But there's only one God in terms of his nature or essence, three in terms of personality within the Godhead. So there are subject-object distinctions, and that will always be. That's why the Son did not pray to himself. The Son prayed to the Father. The Father didn't send himself, he sent the Son. The Father didn't become the Son in the sending. They are distinct persons within the Godhead.
Okay, I was understanding that. I didn't word it properly. Like I said, I always looked at God being eternal. The Holy Spirit itself is eternal. At no point in time did it ever not exist. But at the point that the man, Christ, existed for a short period of time, and that it was at that point is when the Holy Spirit itself was basically given out to the rest. But I think I understand what you're saying. It was looking like how it progressed was that it was the Father. And then
that you mentioned the Father's role in creation, but Scripture teaches the Son and the Spirit were also involved in creation, and thus we can legitimately say, on the basis of passages like Colossians chapter 1, as well as Genesis chapter 1, that the Son spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Son is the creator of all things, as Colossians 1 puts it. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think what's important here is that we don't get stuck in a linguistic hall of mirrors on the one hand, but there's a reason why the creeds took time to carefully think through these things, because it is so easy to stray from the biblical norm in terms of our communication of God's nature. And virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And therefore, I think it does bear warrant to be precise in the terms that we use. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Kevin, listening on WTRU, Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. My question comes out of the book of Mark in chapter 5, when Jesus encounters the man who calls himself Legion, and the demons inside of Legion beg Jesus to send them into the swine. So my question is, I've heard you talk a lot about how demons are spirits and non-physical. So how could Jesus send a non-physical spirit inside of a physical animal?
Well, a demon can be said to be where a demon acts. So we locate the effects, in other words, the possession of the person or the pig in the illustration that we're using. We are body-soul unities. When we die, the body goes to the ground and the spirit no longer is in that body. The spirit is separated from the body. But again, in speaking this way, we're not speaking locationally. We are speaking relationally. So we can say that the spirit is in the presence of the Lord. But spirits, by definition, are non-physical, non-corporeal. Therefore, they don't have extension in space. So this is a matter of just making a distinction from the standpoint of category in a proper perspective and saying that a demon can legitimately, biblically, be said to be where that demon acts.
Okay. That makes sense.
I've written about this in a lot of different forums, including a book that we have available through the Christian Research Institute. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. One of the problems in modern-day evangelicalism, from my perspective, is that we have embraced a false view of spiritual warfare. And it's high time that we begin developing a spiritual paradigm. And we don't have to start from scratch. Paul's given us a proper paradigm in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And he puts the emphasis where the emphasis belongs. It's on the power of God to protect, rather than the power of Satan to pillage. And we can know with a surety that if we will put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. And so in the covering, I teach you precisely how to put on the full armor of God. Not only how to remember it, but how to put it on so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. As long as you're in the flesh, you have an adversary, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, it is critical that you learn to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, and after you've done everything, to stand. The covering, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. And we'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?
Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa listening in Ohio. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm good, thank you. Actually, I had two questions. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonored his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven." My question is, I just wanted you to explain this scripture to me about the head covering of the woman.
Yeah, the principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is an absolute principle, but the custom itself is not. A woman should show respect for her husband as a husband should show respect to the woman. But the way in which you do that is different from one custom and one place to another. For example, in the ancient Middle East, men would greet one another with a holy kiss as a show of respect. Well, the principle is inviolate. We should respect one another, but how we show that respect may not be by a holy kiss in our culture. So I think that there is a principle behind the custom that cannot be violated, but the way in which that custom is manifested differs from culture to culture. And therefore, there are people within the Christian church today that believe that a woman should wear a head covering as a sign of respect for her head and also ultimately for Christ. And there are other people that say, no, I don't think that's the way I need to show that principle. Therefore, I'll show that principle through my actions, but not necessarily through a symbol that sits on the top of my head. So people differ in terms of how they manifest the universal principle, which is shown in various ways in different cultures and customs.
Okay, thank you.
You got it.
And then the other one was, I just wanted to know, the other one was Genesis 4, 1 and 7, why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain?
Well, because Abel was an offering given with a pure heart. Cain's offer was an offer given with a heart that was not pure before the Lord. God looks at the heart. We look at the outward appearance. I mean, this is the same reason why we would have looked at Judas and we would have said, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus looked beyond externalities and he saw the heart of Judas and recognized that Judas was, in fact, the devil.
All right. Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Juanita. She's listening in Ohio. Hi, Juanita.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to get clarity on something that you talked about earlier. You were talking about the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Is the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, is it totally new, or is it renovated, a renovated earth? And then the other question I had was, comes from the book of Genesis. It says that God's spirit hovered over the face of the deep. I wanted to find out that water was the first thing that existed, why God needed that element.
Well, first of all, as to what's going to happen in the New Jerusalem, God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. So the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. God is going to restore you. He is going to resurrect you, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes plain. And what happens to our bodies goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. God will restore this universe to what it would have been before sin enters the world. So it's going to be paradise lost, become paradise restored. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The universe itself, which is groaning in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So again, what happens to our bodies and what happens to creation goes together. And what happens to our bodies is not annihilation, but redemption. And that is likewise true when we see the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. As far as the Genesis passage is concerned, what's going on in Genesis is that God creates everything out of nothing. So God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And then God orders all things according to his sovereign plan and purpose. The Bible doesn't give us a chronology for the ordering, although the Bible does give us a way for remembering that God created everything. In fact, you remember each day of the week. If you think, for example, about what happened on day one, God separated light from dark. On day two, he separated the water above from the water below. On day three, he created the dry land. And then you have a recapitulation of that in that on day four, you have the sun, moon, and stars. So you have the lights. On day five, the fish and the fowl inhabit the sky above and the water below. And on day six, you have man and the animals that inhabit the land that God created. So God gives us a way of remembering his creative prowess, the crowning jewel of which is humankind, and the author of which is God. And so on the seventh day, in Christ, we remember we have our Sabbath rest, for it is Christ who has redeemed us from decay and death and will reestablish what was lost as a result of sin. And so we're going to end up having the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin.
Thank you. You answered that question very well. Do you have time for one other, or must you go to another caller?
Well, very quickly.
The other quick question I have is, are all traces of the demonic birth of children that occurred back in the book of Genesis, are all of those people, have they been wiped off the face of the earth, or are there still, you know, these giants?
Well, remember that what happened is that you have the flood in Genesis chapter 6 as judgment on sin, and only eight survive through the waters of the flood. So the idea that some people have concocted that you have fallen angels having sex with women, as a result of that you have giants, is not a biblical idea. The judgment that takes place in Genesis chapter 6 is a judgment on humankind. It is not a judgment on some kind of a hybrid between humans and fallen angels.
Thank you.
You got it.
You be blessed. Bye-bye.
And of course, this notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women that is so prevalent in evangelicalism today would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument would not only be flawed, but misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. I think it's also important to recognize demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and therefore they're incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that they can is a violation of the nature of angels. It's also a violation of recognizing that the clear teaching of the Word of God is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So they don't mate with other kinds, they reproduce after their own kinds. And we not only see the truth of that in the Bible, we see the truth of that in the fossil record. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alan, listening in Wheaton, Kansas. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I went on that cruise with you on the Riviera, and it was great, and I recommend everybody try one with you. Hey, I've got a question about baptism, and I'm a saved Christian for 29 years, was baptized as an infant, and I've an active witness, and I have acknowledged that baptism over and over. I acknowledge, I understand your explanations, God's transcendence of time, how he may be able to use that power, or at least it maybe was Sproul's definition, use that transcendence to make that baptism effective. But I've approached the church about membership, and they won't allow membership without full submersion thing. It needs to be an act of obedience after faith, and so therefore would deny membership in the church and also communion with the church.
Well, Alan, if you feel led to be a part of that church, there's no harm in being rebaptized. I mean, obviously, baptism becomes a visible expression to all who watch that baptism that you are part of the body of Christ, that you identify visibly with Jesus Christ and with the church. Now, is it necessary for you to be rebaptized? Absolutely not, but there's certainly no harm in doing so. And I think in many ways it becomes a wonderful testimony to everybody that's watching, as long as people know that you are a believer and you are now baptized because you want people to know your testimony, the testimony that you've been buried your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power.
We always felt the Nicene Creed and felt like our baptism was effective, and we're having... My wife and I are having really a lot of trouble with that because, again, we've witnessed so many people and baptized quite a few ourselves as active witnesses and people that came to faith in our presence. And it almost seems like it becomes, when they say it's an act of obedience, it's required as the first act of obedience, that to me seems a bit of a works problem with them.
Well, I don't think so, though, Brian. If you think about this, I mean, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And baptism then in no way becomes a means by which you are saved, but it is an act of obedience by which you are following the command of Christ to identify visibly with his bride. And that's what happened in the early Christian church. In the early Christian church, people were baptized, and they were, through their baptism, saying, I'm no longer saying Caesar is Lord. I'm saying Christ is Lord. You can kill me, but I'm still saying this. Christ is Lord, and I'm going to visibly identify with the body of Christ, not only for time, but also for eternity. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth. Whose Ethics, Whose Morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. After 10 years, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, returns to the Vancouver, BC area on June 2nd. Joining Hank for one spectacular evening of teaching and worship is editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician, Steve Camp. There will also be a question and answer session, so come prepared to ask your question. Reserve your free ticket and register online at equip.org or by calling 877-768-2784, extension 100. Again, that's 877-768-2784, extension 100. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, I want to deal with an issue that comes up so often, not only in terms of calls that come into the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, but also comes up over and over again on the Internet. From the perspective of a biblical worldview, the flood is the most catastrophic event in the history of humanity. But from the perspective of Internet spoofers, it's also the most comical. But Is it really silly? Common sense demands we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. Realities like the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. So reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. If we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to holding to the untenable notion that nothing creates everything, that life came from non-life, and that the non-life produced morals, there's little difficulty in believing the Genesis flood account. Flood caricatures all seem to have the same thing in common, a close-mindedness that permits natural but precludes supernatural explanations for an event such as the flood. Far better that we open our minds, that we are truly open-minded and allow for both natural and supernatural explanations. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Leonard next, listening in Garden City, Kansas. Hi, Leonard.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. Hey, I got a question. A friend of mine had introduced the idea that there was more than one baptism by the Holy Spirit, and I was just kind of wondering, is that true?
Well, look, when we become believers, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and therefore our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as believers, we are continually being infilled with the power of the Spirit. And that is a way of communicating that we are continually being empowered for service, such that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So the infilling of the Spirit is a continuous, ongoing reality in the life of the believer. Why? Because we're leaky vessels. And therefore, I don't just ask at the beginning of the year, Lord, infill me so that I can do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Every day I ask him to infill me so that I can do his work by his will and through his power, not just through human ability.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it.
Than what I was reading.
Well, bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Brian. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. I had a question. It's kind of involving, I guess, the Quaker view of the Word of God. And my question is, I'm kind of interested in, like, there's a notion that there's a pitfall in Christianity thinking the Bible is the Word of God, when it's actually referencing that Jesus Christ's words and the Holy Spirit speaking to you is the Word of God. And if we don't listen to the voice of God, we won't grow just by reading the Bible. And so I was wondering what your questions were on that, because it feels like in my life the Holy Spirit leads me to things that may not be directly, specifically brought about in the Bible, but it feels like the Holy Spirit's leading me in direct cases and like in thinking that the Bible is not the Word of God, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit's inspiration is the Word of God. I was just wondering what would be your take on that?
Well, an important question and a dangerous precedent if you start taking what you think are the words of God rather than taking what you think and testing it in light of what is definitively the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The Word of God is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we are called to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so we know, according to 2 Peter, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we know the Bible is infallible, it is inspired, and therefore it becomes the final court of arbitration by which we test all things and again hold fast to that which is good.
Yeah. I guess, like, just in the scriptures, they say, you know, the Pharisees studied the Word of God, and yet Jesus said, you're still dead in your sins. Like, they knew the Word of God, but they weren't listening to God's voice and hearing God's voice.
Well, like, but that's a different thing here, because Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not accepting the Word of God as the final court of arbitration, and in fact, for negating the Word of God by their traditions. So you read this in Matthew 15, you have nullified the Word of God for the sake of your traditions. And Jesus here was referring specifically to the traditions of religious authorities who used their traditions to misinterpret the Scripture. And that is precisely the danger that I am seeking to articulate here. We need to be very careful that we do not negate the Word of God for the sake of our traditions. And that can come in a lot of different ways, including thinking that our thoughts supplant His thoughts as already given to us in the final court of arbitration, which is what the Word of God ultimately is.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, the Bible constantly warns us not to go beyond what is written. Or as Moses put it, ye shall not add nor subtract from it. Everything God deemed necessary for faith and practice has been preserved in the Holy Scriptures. And the question we must ultimately ask ourselves is, why would God leave out something important from Scripture? Jesus and the disciples constantly appealed to the Word of God as the final court of appeal. Jesus answered in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Think about that for just a moment. How significant is Scripture? These are God-breathed words. And if we had a truly right understanding of the world in which we live, the Bible would not become an appendage. It would become a singularly important centerpiece in our life. We would not only get into the Word of God, we would get the Word of God into us. We would become familiar with truth, and we would be able to demonstrate in a culture that has made a relic out of the Bible that the Bible is central to Western civilization. Were it not for a biblical worldview, we'd still think that slavery was okay. In ancient civilizations, including Greece and Rome, slavery was considered to be a mandate of society. God creates a brutish people. Why? So that the philosopher kings can think. God creates women as chattel. Why? To please the predilections of a man. But in a biblical worldview, no such thing occurs. In Christ, there is no such thing as a slave, except to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave to Jesus Christ. And when you are, you can never see another person as being less than what you are. If you are a bondslave of Christ, you can never view a woman as an object of your gratification. You must honor and cherish, and as a result, recognize the reality that women are ontologically equal to men. When you fully grasp a biblical worldview, what happens is you come out of the darkness into the light, recognizing that your reason alone is impotent. Reason unguided by revelation leaves you in a ditch of ignorance. But once you recognize the brilliant light of the Word of God, your life is illumined and you are empowered to illumine the world. You are the salt of the earth, said Jesus. You are the light of the world. And if the world loses your salt, it goes putrid. So you have a responsibility to become a seasoning element in the world. This is about changing culture. Christians in the first century believed they could. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and as a result, they knew that they too would rise, and so they decided that they would be change agents in a culture. They transformed the culture. And unfortunately, the traditions of men once again began to prevail. And as a result, Christ became a means to an end as opposed to being the end. And people came to the master's table for all the wrong reasons. And once again, we had a devolution of the church. And I fear we're in much the same condition today. We stand in the shadow of the Bible rather than in the pages of the Bible. And as a result, we are allowing the world to crumble at our feet. You know, the real problem is Christians unprepared to make a difference, to be salt and light. It doesn't take much to change a world. A William Wilberforce used his God-given talents to change the face of slavery. You can be a change agent. Or continue to be a microcosm. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is committed to one thing and one thing alone, and that is the Word of God as the sole authority. If we make it central again, we can redeem the culture. If we don't, we'll go the way of Europe. It's one of the reasons I ask you to stand with the ministry of making a difference while there's yet time. To stand with us prayerfully and financially, you can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled "The New Monasticism: A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert." Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise Audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.